Late this morning, people. I just met someone's fiance, so my mind is going 100 miles an hour. She didn't bother me, even with that bright red on that I saw at the corner of my eyes. Good morning, everybody. I'm sure happy to be here today. It's a beautiful day outside where this will be our morning of fall, and then we'll be back to summer this afternoon. Two more days, I think, of summer, and then may probably winter again. So enjoy Oklahoma. My mother said Oklahoma is as far south as she could live that has four seasons, but she never admitted we sometimes have them all at once. Join me in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our lesson this morning, if you don't mind. Father God, we're thankful this morning to be gathered here to look into your word. We would ask a special blessing on our teachers and our students alike. Help us to have sharp attention to what your word says. Give us a clear understanding that we might interpret and apply that word to our life. Be with us as we consider our evangelism efforts, as we purposefully plan to reach out to our community, to our neighbors. Give us grace, Father. Give us boldness. Give us a willingness to do the work. And don't let us be troubled if things don't work in our time or if things don't go exactly the way we imagined they would. We're going to learn today that things will work in the way you would have them to work if we'll do our part. Help us to remember that as we look at some of the challenges that face us, as we look at some of our opportunities to tell the truth to our friends, to our neighbors, and to complete strangers. Father, I say a special prayer this morning, thanking you for our veterans, for those people who are willing to run toward the danger, who are willing to put themselves in harm's way, who are willing to go to far places and uncomfortable situations, so that we might have comfort, safety, shelter, and peace. These men and now women are a special sort of character. That willingness to sacrifice their time, their energy, and sometimes their lives on behalf of others must surely be an instinct that comes from you, Father. We're so grateful for our veterans, and we're so pleased to be able to live in a free nation where we can worship you openly, where we can declare our faith to our neighbor without fear of repercussion. Help us to never take this for granted is our prayer. Forgive us for our sins. Be with all those who are here today and with those who are remote. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have a different lesson today. David and I have talked about these chapters. We're in chapter 10 of Natural Evangelism. And in my book, it starts on page 91. Your mileage may vary. But this chapter is friendly to me because it's about sowing and planting. And I grew up on a farm and come from agrarian people for many generations. There are things that I do. I have a talent at IT. And I'm a good team builder and yada, yada, yada. But when you look at my body, this is all designed to work a shovel. These arms are way too long for any practical purpose. They practically go down to my knees. But you put a shovel in my hands and I am a maestro. I can dig a hole. I can dig a ditch. I can turn over topsoil. I can dig out rocks. And so to me, a lesson on sowing or a lesson on planting, that really works with me. It's not an abstract concept. And I really enjoy these parables that we're gonna be dealing with, the parable of our sower here in a little bit. I really enjoy these parables more than others. And I'm not sure I should have favorites in that way, but it's the way my brain works and thinks. The author starts off the chapter by talking about Walter Scott. Now, Does everybody have a grasp on Walter Scott? His name is legitimately presented up there with Campbell and Stone as one of our famous forefathers. And he's early enough in the history of the Church of Christ that he didn't start off preaching in a building that had the Church of Christ sign over it. So it's very interesting when you get into some of these origins. But he was, I think the book is telling us that he personally baptized 1,200 people, but he was a widely known teacher, a lecturer, evangelist, headmaster of school, and the author brings him up and does a really interesting, hey, everybody knows this person. He created or publicized our idea of the Five Fingers Plan of Salvation, which we've sort of adapted and we've moved forward. But faith, repentance, baptism, remission of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit, and eternal life. And instead of saying, hey, you should be measuring yourself against Scott, the author says, let's consider that George Forrester, who was I think a Scottish preacher, when Forrester was younger in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, influenced his understanding of baptism. And I think that's a really interesting handoff, because we can't all see ourselves as a famous evangelist. I can't be the headmaster of a school. I can barely spell a word longer than 7 letters. I get lost in the middle because of dyslexia. You do not want me being a headmaster of a school. I can't be a televangelist because I don't have good hair. But I can teach sound Bible. I can open the book up, share it, and start a discussion about right and wrong, about good and evil. And I can share the word of God simply and plainly with people. And you all can. We all can do that. And so his point is, George Forrester simply taught the Bible, made a big influence on Walter Scott, and Walter Scott made a big splash. So did George Forrester make that big splash? Interesting. Okay, we're going to go. We're in Luke. It's being shy again. I'm going to go off and back on. Can you advance me? I'm about to give up. I got a full battery. I'm going to start reading in Luke 8, 4 through 8. And the screen will catch up. And when a great crowd was gathering, people from town after town came to him. And he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." What's a sower? Broadcast. Oh, that's a great word. Broadcast. I like broadcast. What's a planter? Is it? You always sow seed. What do you plant? Technically, you plant plants. So you did starts or plugs somewhere else. Depends on if you're in forestry or agriculture. But it is the same thing in that I'm putting this creature somewhere where it can flourish. And I want us to... Here's my own bias again. Flourish is my favorite word in the English language. Flourish. Because God has a plan for all of us to flourish. And if we'll stay in His Word, and if we'll be in His path, our life will flourish. My life has flourished. I'm living proof of that. And so a sower puts seed out in a broadcast, and a planter plants little plants. But I mean little plants. They're not huge. Anybody ever broadcast seed? Anyone ever do this? Did you fix your lawn up or grow up in an agricultural environment? I'm from corn country in Iowa, and we are disdainful of random seed scattering. We like everything in straight rows and evenly spaced. And my uncles learned pretty quick that I'm pretty good with a hoe, but I'm not much on planting. My rows were a little bit erratic. But even today in high science, you know, $40,000 planter agriculture, it's haphazard. It's random. Not all the seed makes a plant. Not all the sprouts grow to fruition. What's fruition? Maturity. What does fruit imply? Bearing. Oh, reproduction or bearing. In our spiritual life, what's that life cycle then? I come up alive from the waters of baptism. I start working. What am I doing? What do we hope I do? How can I bear fruit spiritually? Teach others. And to me, that agricultural analogy makes perfect sense. It just makes absolute perfect sense. I come from a place where in my very earliest days, farmers saved their seed for next year. What we called seed corn would be the phrase. I'm growing this, and then I'm going to grow part of it. And that was always the best. The Amish who live among my people up there still do that. They don't buy seed from Pioneer hybrids. They don't go near that stuff. They'll touch it with a 10-foot pole. And so I want us to be thinking kind of like them as we go forward. And our example of Walter Scott, this is a famous evangelist who started in the Mahoning, I hope I'm saying that right, Baptist Association, and this is a river valley. I think it's the River Valley Cincinnati touches into now. Scott came to understand that baptism with the help of George Forrester. Few people have heard of Forrester, but many know of Scott. We are the recipients of the fruit of George Forrester's work. Argue against that. Someone disagree with me. I don't think you can. And he's unknown to us, generally speaking. I'm not sure I'd heard of him before this lesson. I mean, yes. And I find that fascinating because he... He just did what the work that was before him. And I want to be honest with you guys. That's all we can ask our fellow Christians to do is the work that's before them. To teach faithfully, to teach the Bible, to do the right thing. Not all of us are going to be expected to be evangelists, especially not famous ones. Not all of us can create curriculum effortlessly. Have you ever seen anybody who could make a class, you just give them the germ of an idea, and the next thing you know, you've got 18 weeks of curriculum. It's not me. Not all of us can persuade others. I have a friend, a church member, who's a barrister, a lawyer. And he is so persuasive, he will try to persuade me things that don't matter just out of practice. He will say he likes the chicken tenders at Charleston's, and I'll say, yeah, they're not my favorite. I like that whatever. Insert other chicken here. Charlie's chicken. And then he'll spend 20 minutes trying to convince me because he's persuasive. And he is persuasive. And I've had him more than once talk me in. I'm like, well, that seems like a better chicken. On the other hand, it's $18 and mine's $7. So maybe lawyer can have the fancy chicken and I get Charlie's. I'm not going to be that persuader. I told you the truth. What's your question? That's my attitude. I don't understand. You dense? We talked about the truth. I'm not a subtle persuader of things. But what we can all do is we can hold firm to the correct teaching. We can teach the Word of God, right? We're equipping generations, potentially, as many as it takes until the Lord's return. And so, let's be clear about what our ask is. How precious is seed? Any of you save seeds? Grow a garden? Who grows a garden here? One? You get any more? A couple? All right. This is called spoon tomato, and Baker Creek Seeds has it. It's the tiniest possible tomato, and I just think that looks adorable. I do not grow that seed, but that really caught my imagination. That could be part of my weight loss plan, as I have one of those tomatoes every 15 minutes. Some of us buy seeds from catalogs. Does anyone like to look at seed catalogs? Oh, it's starting now. It's nearly seed catalog time. Between now and January, the seed catalogs, well, I'm not sure they come like they used to. I do more internet stuff. But do you remember the seed catalogs? Help me out here. You all, those were beautiful. What's the value of seed you can't grow? This is corn. What's wrong with it? What's that? Mold. We got horticulturalists in our mix, folks. I will be reporting you to the extension office, Susan. You may be eligible. Are you judgmental and persnickety? Because they have a master gardener program for judgmental and persnickety people. I've actually met with them, so don't. I know what I'm talking about here. That is moldy. That you put that in the ground and it's going to grow more mold. Is what's going to grow from the seed. What's a moldy dead seed worth? I can't think of a single good thing. Would you feed that to a chicken? Because I wouldn't. And I'm not that fond of chickens. What's the value of a seed you don't get around to sowing? Who's ordered a seed packet and then never got it in the ground? I need to raise both hands on this one. What's the value of that seed? You put it in a jar and look at it. My uncle Ray Watson passed some time ago. It's probably been 15 years. And when we were helping my aunt clean out their garage, we found a jar, a mason jar, of course, a canning jar, full of corn, dent, big kernel corn. And we took it to one of his, he had two sons, has two sons, they're still kicking. And Terry, I think, enlightened us and said that's from his grandfather's. And he had saved his own seed for years. And sometime in the 1950s or 60s, they switched over to buying seed from the co-op and stopped saving their seed. But he put some of his seed back. And it was the intention to grow a little bit on a plot every year. And this was left over from that. And it had been in that jar, Terry's recollection, Terry's whole life. Because Ray moved to town and ran a dry cleaner. And if you have a little plot in town to plant corn, you're not going to plant dent corn, maize. You're not going to plant flower corn. You're going to plant, not flint, you're going to plant sweet corn, right? And so that corn was not viable. I had three cousins take it to different plots and try to plant that. Never made it. It had sat around too long. Is seed you don't plant more or less valuable than this moldy nonsense? It's the same. It's the same. And that's what I want us to remember if we remember nothing else from this lesson. If In our analogy of the sower, what's the seed? The Word of God. So, if I learn the Word of God and hide it in my heart, I've got it in a jar and a shelf. What if I don't ever get it out? What if I never get it out? And that's, to me, sorry, I'm a plant guy. I get a little choked up about stupid seeds. But the seeds in our lesson aren't stupid at all today. Seed will do very little in jars. It needs planted. We must not hoard up spiritual seeds. God will renew our supply endlessly. You're going to run out of the Word? Has anyone yet? We just need to get them into the ground. I think sometimes we're waiting for the perfect opportunity, for the right person, for all the stars to line up, for someone to wear a t-shirt that says, I need God's Word. For us to find them at their worst moment. That's not what we're called to do. Seed's a delightful metaphor for evangelism. Sequoia dendrum giganteum. I apologize, they've changed this Latin name since I learned it. This is the giant sequoia or the giant redwoods. The seed is 0.2 inches across, so it would fit easily on my pinky, on the top of my pinky. And the tree can grow 300 feet tall. And we've got trunks 30 feet around, all from that little bitty seed. Can you see how the Word of God is appropriately compared? Continuing in Luke 11 through 13. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The ones along the path who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. 14 and 15. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Their fruit does not mature. For that, 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. That's all kinds of seeding situations. And the whole thing seems a little bit haphazard to me. You notice that this parable talks about how the seed fell. Did you all notice that? Casting or broadcasting creates this sort of thing. Seeds falling. Where I grew up, you drill corn, right? Anyone ever drilled seed, single row planter or a big, okay? It's still pretty haphazard. Neither of these scenarios is exactly precise. Why didn't the parable say, those who carefully make a mound of dirt and poke their finger in there and place between one and three seeds in the mound and cover it up, carefully patting it down and water it and hover over that one seed the whole time? Why is that not the parable? This answer is not in our Bibles, but I'm asking openly. Why is that not the parable? And if I spend all... Bruce's answer is some people's hearts are like that soil. They're ready, they're not. Some are and some aren't. And if I spend all my time fussing, I'm going to use the verb fussing here for a minute, fussing over a seed, and that heart is not receptive, can I see that heart? Some of you have some wisdom about you and are better than I, but generally speaking, another person's heart's an unknown territory. Can I say that delicately? You can watch their labor. You can see the fruits of the Spirit manifest. But when you first met him, you sure can't. So if we spend too much time fussing over every plant, over every sow, what do we not get done? There's a whole field that didn't get planted. And that's, I really want us to change our mindset. And I don't want us to become sloppy. I don't want us to become ridiculous. I don't want us to just put out a Christian verse on whatever Twitter's called now, X, and shotgun that out and then no follow-up. I don't think that's that useful. But I want us to be very aware that this parable talks about the seed falling. It's broadcasting. This is broadcasting is what we're up to here. We got a couple of football people in our church. If a quarterback cast or let the ball fall from his hands in a game, what's the coach reaction to this scenario? You want to see your coach take his headset off and throw it on the ground and start stomping around. You drop that ball. You drop that ball when you're on offense. You take the snap and you go back and just let it cast away. You just sort of broad arm it out somewhere, just somewhere over the line, and hope one of our guys gets it. So we just don't think this way. But we are advised that some of this seed, if it's cast, is going to fall in disadvantageous terrain. And again, these are hearts. This soil is our neighbors. We are to keep sowing and not stop and fuss. Preacher. Preacher's point is this can come across as very careless and maybe even time-wasting if we were the ones in charge of whether it bears fruit or not. And I'll be honest with you guys, there's a difference between gardening and farming. Your teacher today is a gardener who grew up on a farm. And in my garden, I fuss around about everything. But when you have 150 acres to plant before the end of the day, You cannot fuss with anything. The tractor needs fuel, right? The planter needs to be working. The three-point hitch has to be operational. That hydraulics needs to keep it level. That's what you can fuss over. Is the seed getting in the ground? I don't know. I've got it set right for the right rates. Any of you guys ever, anyone old enough that you had to deal with those plates in the cedars that look like gears that would take the right seed and you'd have to have the right plates on for your size and seed? No, never mind. That's the kind of stuff you get involved with when you're farming. When you're gardening or growing one plant in your chafflera in your kitchen, if you spend all day worrying about your chafflera, I'm not going to complain. But you're not going to feed Kansas that way. And to Preacher's point, we're not the ones who can see the soil, to Bruce's point. If the soil is the hearts of the recipients, that's invisible to us. These opportunities are divine appointments. We covered that two lessons ago. God's in charge of this operation, not us. We're casting seed. And I'll be honest with you, it can seem a little bit alarming. Our job, sow the seeds of God, and then we nurture those who take root. What do we do with the ones who didn't take root? Yes. That is, what do we say at my work? SEP, somebody else's problem. That is not your problem. You do need to nurture the ones who are taking root. And you know what? I've been nurtured literally by almost every person in this room. I'm not worried about you nurturing at all. I think we're good at this. But I'm not sure we're always broadcasting seed. And I'm not sure we're comfortable casting that seed away. But I will tell you this, as a man who has bought hundreds of dollars worth of seed that has never made it into the ground, my problem is getting the planting done. My problem is getting the broadcasting out. My problem is getting it execution, as my bosses would have said. Execution, execution. Mr. Yeager. Absolutely. Yeah. And if soil is the heart of an unbeliever, what's our knowledge level about the heart of an unbeliever? Little or nothing. And if you think more, you're probably kidding yourself. I don't mean that cruelly. You're probably kidding yourself. There are Christians who put up a false facade. You think unbelievers would hesitate to do that? Huh. Yeah. Yes.
We knew most of them, those that we left the door hanging with, were not responsible.
Right.
There were those who did.
Right. You know, Bruce, Bruce brings up, and let me repeat this for the home audience. Bruce's thing is, this is a good analogy of our door hangers. We went out and canvassed neighborhoods. We literally put a door hanger everywhere. We put a door hanger on a few doors that were offended by our door hanger, I'll be honest with you. And poor Jessica and Preacher had to deal with the angry phone calls. What we didn't do is pick three houses and put a different door hanger every day for 7 days on those three houses, right? We didn't build a tent on their lawn and catch them coming and going and then full court press them. We saw that you had a kid. I noticed you had a kid. What's your kid's name? You got to come to our VBA. We didn't do that. It wasn't our job. Preacher. I had to process where you were going for a minute. We went to them, is Preacher's argument, instead of we waited for them to come here. And I find that critical to both of these scenarios. If the soil is the heart of an unbeliever, you got to go get the unbeliever, right? You got literally have to go to where they're at. Did you ever have the old people tell you when they were a kid, everybody in town came to church, whether they were Christian or not? Can I tell you I was always a little skeptical about that? I'm just going to tell you, I am in danger of disrespecting my elders, and so I want you to watch me carefully what I say next. It just didn't seem like a thing that could happen today. And I don't know that it's about to happen in the future either. Sir? Yes.
Just about every Sunday they were full. People went, that was part of life then. They just went to church.
Larry's calling me out on my foolishness. In Johnson Switch, Arkansas, when he was a boy, there were two little churches there and they were both full. In the early 40s. Oof. But I don't think we're headed back there, Larry, is all I'm saying. If we were, the pandemic would have brought everybody into church. Do you notice what the pandemic did to church? I met here for, 10 weeks with four men, sometimes as many as seven. And that's all we had in the building. And you talk about putting a dent in my heart. So I need to now apologize to everybody who's ever told me that everybody in town used to be in their church when they were kids, because I trust Larry implicitly. That is a thing that did happen once. Okay, into Isaiah. Will the word of God be wasted? When preacher said this seems like an inefficient process, let's talk about that. Let's address that head on with Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I propose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. There's not a lot of ambiguity there. shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Did that read, everybody who hears it will respond and become a person of faith and in turn teach? So, is the word of God like a dividing sword? Who can the word of God cleave in twain? Those who respond and believe, and who else? I actually think one of the functions of this casting, of this broadcasting, is to find out what camp people are in. And when they hear the word of God, they might recoil from it at first. Recoil from it, the way a roach scatters when I pull up the blind and sunlight hits the floor. And do you know what? The process of them being wounded by the word of God could be the beginning of wisdom. What's the beginning of wisdom? Fear the Lord, bless you. So even those that have a negative reaction could be on a path. They're headed under the fridge. But they're going to go under the fridge mindful of what just happened. Will God bless those who hear the word? Luke 11:28, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God. I'd love it if this ended here. It doesn't. Who hear the word of God and keep it. Can I tell you how much easier my life would be if this verse were shorter? I don't think the word of God does undue harm to anybody, but the blessings are for those who keep it. But if my seed is in that jar at home, I'm failing my job. I'm failing in my job. I need to expose these people to the word, and then the chips fall where they may. Can I say that? Thank God for any life that you see. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. 14, to this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not worried about the nurturing part. This is where the nurturing comes in. And every single one of you, you know, we just had some toddlers come in and a baby. And there was a mad rush to go help those toddlers. Just an absolute mad rush. And I have seen a new believer baptized right behind me on this stage in recent months. And I have seen the way you guys rush to that new believer in encouragement and support and love. So I'm not worried about us taking care of that new plant when the shoot comes up. My concern today is that you be like me and you save up that seed in a jar. You keep the word of the Lord to yourself. You don't talk to your neighbors. Don't deny a harvest because you didn't cast out seed. And this, hold on, I got to. This is a Sapro Giant number 4 cabbage. Baker Creek Seeds in Missouri has it. If you're interested in a giant cabbage, somebody had to plant that cabbage. That didn't just happen. And in our example today, the life of Scott, who touched so many hundreds of thousands of Church of Christ members, he got set on the correct path on baptism by a humble preacher and teacher very few people have ever heard of. I have no illusions that I'm going to be a great evangelist, but I can be a good, solid Bible teacher. I can be an encourager of the young. And I can share the word of God with my neighbors and certainly with my friends. Thank you guys for your kind attention. Y'all have a great day.